some of the other topics that we've been thinking through to this week, thinking through how we look biblically at the digital age that we're living in today. So we're going to look kind of all over the place. Now, why we're talking about this in the first place, when I first got hired on, or literally the first week, we started talking about just social media and how it's impacted the generations today, and we're going to look at some statistics about that in a little while. But we started discussing just how does it affect the world around us? So how has social media affected us, the internet, from the oldest generation to the youngest generation? What are ways that we can protect ourselves against those things? So it's been a lot of research and thinking that through. And then for about a month, we completely forgot that we were even talking about it. And then we came back around to it 2 weeks ago. So we're back around at it, wanting to just really dive deeply into how believers approach the issue of technology in general, but mostly the social media aspect of it. So we're going to be back in Colossians chapter 3, where we've really spent the bulk of our time over the last few months going through this series. Colossians chapter 2, sorry, 2, not 3. Colossians 2, we're going to start in verse 6. Colossians 2, starting in verse 6, and we'll read all the way down to verse 8. Hopefully, we'll have a little bit of time towards the end for any questions that you have. I'm hoping we don't go over on time. So be thinking through those things. Questions more pertaining less to what we've been talking about in the past weeks, and more what we'll be talking about this week. So how we approach social media, how we approach technology, those type things. So be thinking through those. If you have any questions as we're going, feel free to jot those down. Sorry, people on the live stream, you won't be able to chime in on that, but I'll try and recite everything that everyone else says. So Colossians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 6. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Now, this has kind of been the heart passage of everything that we've done over the last few months. This has been the focal point of all that we have studied as we think through not only the first part of walking in Christ Jesus, what that looks like, but also how we defend ourselves against the theories of the world, against the false teachings of the world, and how we build ourselves up in that. So as believers, we are called to not only receive Christ Jesus, that's the first part of verse 6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus. So we're called not only to receive Christ Jesus, but to walk in him. So we have received him in faith, and now we are to walk in obedience to that faith. Now note the imagery that he puts forward in this verse of what this walking in the faith looks like. Rooted in him. It's like a tree whose roots are dug down deep into the ground. Built up in him. Like a house built on a strong foundation. Established in the faith. Like a sealed and binding legal document. And then abounding in thanksgiving. This is the imagery that he puts forward of what it means to walk in the Lord, rooted and built up, established in the faith, and abounding in thanksgiving. Now, one commentator states it this way. The expanded of this version of this verse would read like this. Christians are to walk in Christ by being well-rooted like a tree, solidly built like a house, confirmed and settled like a legal document, and overflowing like a jug full of wine. Overflowing with joy like a jug full of wine. This is very powerful imagery. And it allows us to see the importance and the significance of what it means to walk in the Lord. To walk in the Lord is to dig our toes deeply into his word. As a tree plants itself deeply into the soil to get the right nourishment and nutrients that it needs, and to also protect itself from being knocked over by the winds. You look at being built up, where do you start every good house? With the foundation. As believers, if we are to walk in the Lord, we are to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ and his gospel. Established in the faith. We are sealed in the faith. We are called to walk in that which he has called us to. And finally, we are to abound in thanksgiving. We are to be overflowing with thanksgiving for the gospel. So the main thrust of verses 6 through 7 is clear. Our lives are to be fully centered upon Jesus Christ. This is what we stake our claim in. This is everything to us. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what we put all of our hope into. And we are to focus everything that we do then for his glory. So notice the order of operations in this passage that we've looked at over the last few months. Verses 6 through 7 say, you've received Jesus, walk in him, this is how you do it. Now what it doesn't say is, watch out for the rest of the world, watch out for being taken captive by philosophy, deceit, all of those things. He says, first, walk in him. And the idea behind this, if we can kind of nutshell it here, the idea is that we are to be mature and then approach the world. Not approach the world and then realize how hard it is out there and then start pursuing the Lord. We are to pursue the Lord first. We are to be built up, strengthened in his word, and then we are better able to follow what God has called us to and to push back against the problems of the world. So how do we protect ourselves from falling into the sins of the world? It's by being shored up, by being built up into Christian maturity. This is how we do it. We walk in obedience to him. We become mature believers. We dive deeply into his word. All of this for the glory of his name. Now, the desire of everything that we're doing in this is to build up your faith first and foremost. So we're trying to build up your faith in the Lord, your knowledge of his word, what you know of him, how you follow him, all of that. That's the main thrust of what we're doing. And it's also, so going off of that, to defend against the lies of the world, to stand firm in the face of all of the dangers that this world presents. So tonight we're going to be really thinking biblically about how we approach the digital age, the age that we currently live in. It is a very difficult age. Technology is all around us. The pressures are all around us, especially for our young people. So it's important that we think through this and how we are to shepherd other people and care for other people's souls. Now, I want to put out a disclaimer that this is not a TED Talk that says technology is bad. I am not going to assert that you should throw out your phone, smash your computers, and just remove yourself from the world. That's not the idea here. I'm actually going to try and put forth the idea that technology is a good thing, that things like our phone and social media and those type things are a good thing if used properly for what God has created it to be. So the general structure of what we're going to be doing tonight, we're really just going to be looking at 4 points, and then we'll open up to time of question and answer. First and foremost, we will be looking at how technology has impacted each generation. So a lot of that one is going to be statistics and facts, and please don't fall asleep in that part because it is a lot. Stay awake in that part because it really plays a big part of the rest of this. Number two, we're going to be looking at how technology is a good gift from God. So it is a blessing from the Lord, and we'll look at scriptural support for that. Number three, we'll look at man's sinful condition, how he has distorted and perverted what God created to be good. And then fourth, we will have a biblical approach to how we look at technology and social media. But before we do that, let's open in prayer, and then we will dive deeply into this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that you have given us to study your word, to think through very difficult matters. Lord, there's going to be some hard things in here, some difficult things for us to wrestle with, and honestly, there will be things that people in this room are wrestling with. We pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, that hearts that are open to your word. We pray that you would allow us to examine our own hearts and see if some of the things discussed tonight are impacting us in a negative way. Lord, we pray for your truth, that it would be shown in this time. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified, not because of the eloquent ways that I say anything, Lord, but you would just be glorified in the proclamation of your word. Lord, I pray all of this in your son's precious and holy name. Amen. All right, so this is the facts. This is the somewhat boring part that you might kind of look past, but it's important. The facts of what's going on in the world around us, specifically thinking about technology, social media, and the like. So Norton Internet Security put out a really helpful article about just the digital generations that are going on. I was actually having a conversation with a couple of the guys on the softball team on Monday night while we were waiting to get beat in our second game. We won the first one, though, so that was good. Only three of us got hurt. But we are sitting there having a conversation around this idea, mostly just bouncing my own thoughts off of them. And we were really thinking through just the big divide that is occurring in our world. How you have those generations that were born before the explosion of technology and social media, those that we would call the digital immigrants, and then you also have those that were born in a time of not knowing a life without technology. And those would be the digital natives. So the two categories that we're going to look at, generational categories, number one are the digital immigrants, those who were not born in the digital era. They have had to adapt to technology over time. And then the second one is the digital natives, those that are born in the digital era and they have only known a world with technology. So this is a breakdown of the different generations that fall within that category. First, we're going to look at the digital immigrants, those that moved into the digital generation. The first one is the silent traditionalists, those that were born between 1925 and 1945. They are considered the oldest living generation. They saw really a major technological shift in their time from things that we would now consider as very simple technologies to now having a computer in your pocket. There has been a boom of technology over the course of their lifetime. And though they rely on technology probably the least out of all of the generations, it still impacted them in some ways. So a study done by AARP showed a few really helpful thoughts on how it has impacted these generations. 63% of the silent traditionalists say that going online increases their communication. So it allows them to interact with their family members, with old classmates, and the like. It has allowed them to be able to email people, have phone calls, text back and forth, and the like. It opens up their ability to communicate with the rest of the world. But they're not using social media as much. 40% avoid or do not use social media sites altogether and just rely on their cell phone. 72% say that they prefer just using a phone, though, to stay in touch with their family. So that's the silent traditionalist, probably the least impacted by technology, and yet still impacted, still having a part in this digital boom. Now, baby boomers is the second generation of the digital immigrants. Those are born between 1945 and 1965. This generation was born at the back end of the Second World War and the rise of the economy. It's well known for its work ethic and the like. Since the COVID-19 pandemic, though, you have seen a massive increase and technology usage among this generation. 431% increase in online shopping, a 469% increase in the utilization of telehealth, and 88% of baby boomers say within that that they are not going back to the world before them, that they will continue to use this technology as the world goes on. Gen X is the next generation, born between 1965 and 1980. This generation is also known as the latchkey generation. So they were the ones born with a lot less adult supervision in their life, as some might say, but they are still considered digital immigrants. They were born before really the cusp of the world turning into things like the internet and the smartphone and the like. Growing up, they preferred email and phone calls for communication and were the first generation to embrace the Walkman, which many people today don't know what that is. To the same tune, Gen X was also born and known as the MTV generation. And nowadays, they continue to lean on technology mostly for communication, but have expanded beyond just their home phones and cell phones. Now, a couple of stats surrounding Gen X. They embrace social media the fastest out of all generations, with 74% of Gen Xers saying that they are on social media today. Facebook is their preferred media platform, with 9 out of every 10 Gen Xer on Facebook today and spending, and this is a staggering number, roughly 7 hours a week on the platform. And true to their MTV name, they spend about 165 hours per week watching TV. So now we move into from those that immigrated into the digital age, and for being immigrants, they have really embraced it pretty strongly, to those that were born into the digital age, who have not known a day without technologies like the internet, the phone, the computer, and so on. The first generation is millennials. So I am actually in between two generations here, and it depends on the day which one I claim. Mostly if somebody's saying something bad about one, I just pick the other one. You can either call me or a millennial or an iGener. Again, depends on the day. Millennials were born between 1980 and 1995. They are the first true digital natives, as they are the oldest millennial was born at the advent of the internet, and then the youngest was at the advent of smartphones. So they have not known a day without digital technology. They are also the first adopters of social media, hence the nickname the selfie generation. Millennials are also thought to be, and this is, I am quoting, so don't come at me if you are a millennial, I am quoting this Norton article. They are known as the overly pampered generation because their parents allowed them to embrace all new devices. Again, I did not say that. Someone else said it, so don't be mad at me. Nowadays, millennials remain with a tech-first mindset. So here's a little perspective on this. They have mixed emotions about technology at work, with 73% saying that it makes their work life better, and then 43% consider it a threat to their job. 68% of millennials are on social media today, with 51% taking time out of their workday to go online and to go on social media. Now, that is also a very staggering number, but it continues to get worse as you progress throughout these generations. The next generation that I can technically claim is iGen, born between 1995 and 2010. Born in this time, the Gen Z, or iGen, has little to no memory of a world without smartphones. Now, I luckily do. The first really major technological toy that I had was a really big Nokia phone that I played Snake on all the time, and my sister and I fought over it. My first real phone was a touchscreen phone, not a smartphone, just a touchscreen phone. But I thought that was the coolest thing in the world. My sister had a BlackBerry, and I was very mad about that one. But then the smartphone really started to explode after that. Their parents are Gen Xers, and they were really the first generation to embrace social media, so a lot of their life is on social media today. Gen Zers are the first ones to embrace new platforms of social media like Snapchat, things like TikTok, Instagram, all of that. And they are quicker than any generation before them. They rely on YouTube and Netflix for entertainment and consider video games a form of socialization. A little better idea, and these are some good statistics as well, the top website used by Gen Z is YouTube. Additionally, Gen Zers watch 2 times more videos a day on a mobile device than any other generation, and they spend an average of, get this, 3 hours and 38 minutes on their smartphones every single day. 3 hours and 38 minutes, which is 50 minutes longer than any other generation. This is just an entertaining number. 40% of the iGeners consider working Wi-Fi is more important than a working restroom. The last generation would be the Gen Alpha generation. Born between 2010 and present, it's the youngest kids that we have today. They were born into a day and age with only knowing smartphones. They're also known as the glass generation because they see their entire world through a smartphone screen, through a piece of glass on a smartphone. That's everything to them. They have known it. I was talking with Al this past Sunday, and he was talking about how his 2-year-old knows more about his smartphone than he does, which is kind of a common thread. My mom, when she, she's going to get mad at me for telling this story. My mom, when she first got her smartphone, opened up the box and answered the phone upside down. My dad grabbed it backwards and didn't know how to use it. So some generations don't know how to use them yet, and then the 2-year-olds already know how to change all of your settings. So it's just a completely different generation that we live in. But it's worth mentioning that the oldest member alive today is only 11 years old, and yet all of their technology that they have seen has completely changed and shaped their lives. Listen to these numbers. 87% of Gen Alpha kids, or parents, excuse me, say that access to the internet has helped them better perform in school, including social distancing learning. 24% of Gen Alpha kids spend more time with their friends online than they do in person. More time online than they do in person. And then 56% of whom play video games. And then 54% of the Gen Alpha parents say that tech helps their kids positively connect with other kids outside. And this last number is really staggering. 44% of Gen Alpha kids today consider a mobile device or a tablet as a toy and their favorite toy. And 61% of Gen Alpha parents use this technology to babysit their children, to basically distract their children from the world around them. Now, that's a lot of numbers, a lot of statistics. Glad you stuck with me there. What does it all mean? Technology has invaded and impacted every living generation today, and one way or the other. It's different across the board, right? So we see the oldest living generation is not impacted as much as the youngest generation, but it has impacted them regardless. Social media, the digital platforms, all of it has made its way into the generations living today. But the question we have to ask, is technology a bad thing? So are our smartphones a bad thing? Is the internet a bad thing? Is social media a bad thing? Now, later we're going to look into the numbers that kind of support why it can be a bad thing, and we'll kind of navigate the impact that it's had on the world around us. But the second thing we're going to look at tonight, and what I really want to press home, is that technology is not necessarily a bad thing. So number two, technology is a good gift from the Lord. So it's impacted every generation. Every generation has played some part in this digital boom. But the question we have to pose, is that necessarily bad? And the basic answer is no. And I think the Bible also supports this. Even though it never uses the terms of technology or social media or the smartphone, the position of this church and my position is that the Bible is fully sufficient to answer all of life's difficult questions. It answers all of them. And so we can go before the Lord, go to his word, and find answers to the difficult questions that we have even tonight. The basic argument that I'm going to put forward is this, that technology is a good gift intended for the ultimate purpose of glorifying God. It was designed for his glory. Now, God creates everything for his glory. And when I say everything, I mean everything, and he gives it as a blessing. Here are a couple passages that make this very clear. Proverbs 16:4. And you don't have to turn to these. I'm just going to be bullet pointing through them. Proverbs 16:4. The Lord has made everything for its purpose. Revelation 4:11. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. John 1:3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Now, I want to admit that all of these different passages are not immediately in the context of talking about social media, obviously. They're talking about very specific things, but the basic application is this, that God creates all things for his glory. The first question in every catechism is, what is the chief end of man? Does anyone know the answer to what the chief end of man is? Glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is the chief end of man. And I think all things were made for the glory of the Lord. The basic assertion of all of these passages is very simple. Literally everything was made for God's glory. Whether it's you and me, the food that we eat, the stars that are in the sky, the human ability to think and adapt, or even the phones that are in our pockets, all of it was made for the glory of the Lord. So within that, God created all things to be a blessing. God created women to bless men and men to bless women. He created the food to bless our body. He created tools to bless mankind and their labors. He created travel innovations like the road to bless man's ability to go from place to place. He blesses man by creating a tabernacle, which at that time was a masterful piece of engineering so that God could dwell with his people. And then I would even assert and put before you that God has created digital technologies as a blessing. Now, here's an open question for you, and sorry, people at home, you're not able to answer this question. What are some ways that technology has been a positive impact, like the phone or the internet or the computer or whatever it is? What are some ways it's been a positive impact on the world around us? That's an open question to anybody. It allows us to study scripture. It allows us... Yep, easily, I mean, you can go to Desiring God. You have full access to thousands of sermons that are out there. You can go on YouTube and find all sorts of sermons from any church. Right now, we're online. We go online every Sunday to put out our sermons and our teachings online. What else?
Discipleship.
Communication. What else? Bible apps that allow us to study the word. Just a general application. There's safety out there if you're in need of help. Anything. How has it blessed us? So you have the medical field out there as allowed. Yep. Right? That's a good one, and a lot of people use that one. A lot of believers are using that one today. Be able to look up technologies, different passages of scripture online. Security. One of the cool ones that I get to use on occasion at work is if someone comes in and doesn't speak English, you can go to Google Translate, say whatever you need to say in there, and they can say whatever they need to say in there, and you can openly communicate with these people. It's cool. I use that often in there. We've had a lot of workers that didn't speak English. Makes life so much easier. Allows them to get their job done. So we could continue to go on for quite a long time and look at just different ways that social media, technology, digital platforms have impacted us. And these are all good and wonderful things. And I think it's important that we understand that things like the smartphone, they're tools. In their basic form, they are tools that are designed to be used for what God intended them to be, namely His glory. So we use them for the blessings that we are. All of the things that we just discussed, we are able to put them forward and say, yes, the Lord has blessed us with these things. He has allowed us to continue to grow deeper into Him, to pursue Him through these things. So it is a good tool that we can use. But again, it's only to be used in the proper context that God has called it to be used in. This is a very entertaining quote. Paul Tripp talking about, I shared this with Bethany earlier, so she's laughing right now. Paul Tripp talking about just digital technology, social media, thinking through how Christians approach this, said on his podcast, Ask Paul Tripp, I think that social media is just like a screwdriver. A screwdriver you can build beautiful things with, wonderful mechanical things, but you can also stab someone in the face with it. It's just a tool, and social media is a tool that can be used for enormous good. But there is also a lot of enormous danger. So if we play out the tool aspect, you take a screwdriver and you can do many wonderful and good things. But if you use it for a hammer, it's not as worthwhile. And in fact, can cause more harm than good. So we are called to use what God has given us for His glory and as a blessing to the rest of the world. But there are ways that we can distort this. So the third thing we're going to look at is man's sinful nature distorts that which God created for good. We're actually going to go to Genesis 3. We've been in that passage a lot over the course of this series. And just look at the original fall and then how that applies to what we're talking about today. So turn over to Genesis 3 and we'll start in verse 1 and read all the way to verse 7. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. For the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open and they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. In Genesis 3, we see the sinful distortion of what God created to be good. In the first two chapters of the book of Genesis, you have a full breakdown of everything that God made. Day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, day 70 rests. So you have a full breakdown of all of this, and everything God says, it is good. It is good. It is good. Time and time again, all that He made was good. So His creation was made for our good and for His glory. And yet there is a distortion that occurs in Genesis 3, a perversion of that which He made to be good. And that perversion is questioning the authority of God. Satan tempts Adam and Eve to believe a lie. Did God really say? It's the big question there. Did God really say this? Basically calling into question His authority. Can God actually say that? Who can tell me what is good and evil? It's a reversal of the authority that God had laid out. So they took it in their own hands, and they choose to be their own authority. And that act of sinful rebellion, they're spitting in the face of God and saying, I will be my own authority, leads to a distortion of all that God created for His glory, and it calls His authority into question. Now, how do we see this type of distortion, this breakdown of the authority, play out in technology? Every person becomes their own authority. Right? We talk a lot on Sundays and Wednesdays about two ways to live. You're either living for the Lord and obedience to his commands, or you're living for yourself. It's the two ways to live. And the sinful condition has everyone saying that their own authority, that they get to choose their own way of living. So every person has their own power and their own authority. Now, this isn't really a hard point to argue if you're online. You go to the comment thread of Facebook, or you go to the threads that are on Twitter, and within 3 seconds, you will see people arguing pretty vehemently. And sometimes it's violent, the arguments that are taking place on there. And what they're doing is arguing their own opinions and stating them as fact, because they are claiming to be their own authority. Arguments are sparked online every second of every day because people are acting as their own source of truth. So here's another example. You could go online right now. If you had any type of question or you were trying to learn anything, you can go online right now. You can Google that question and thousands of articles are going to pop up that you can read through. Now, you can also go and just find the article that best supports what you're trying to claim and say, I have my own truth, without really looking at anything else, right? So people just look for their own sources of truth. They claim to have their own sources of truth. It is a complete breakdown of what real truth is. And it all comes in questioning the authority of the Lord and claiming to be your own authority. Truth and authority have become subjective in the eyes of the online world. This is one of the biggest breakdowns that you see play out in social media. It is this defying the authority and the truth of God's word. And this breakdown of God's good creation has not only led to the dismantling of this authority issue, but it has also led to a great number of sinful issues that have popped up. Now, a lot of the things that I'm about to bring up, you already know, so we're not going to go very slowly through them. But I think it's important for us to think through some of the major sinful pitfalls that really come online. And they come all across the world in all sorts of different means, but you're really seeing it play out online. The first one is idolatry. And it really doesn't take much to convince you of this truth. Idolatry plays out massively with things like the smartphone, with the computer, and the things like it. And John Piper explains it this way. Idolatry is the thing loved or the person loved more than God. It's the thing that's wanted more than God, desired more than God, treasured more than God, and enjoyed more than God. Idolatry starts in the heart. It's this craving, this wanting, this enjoying, or being satisfied by anything that you treasure most above God. So idolatry is when we place our love and our affections for something above the Lord, to elevate it above the Lord. Technology has become an idol. Just pure and simple, it has become an idol. And it is put in a place that is higher than the Lord. So practically speaking, this is another open question. How has technology become an idol? Or what does it look like for it to be an idol? The time you spend on it? What else? How has it become an idol? I'm sorry, I couldn't hear you. Yep. The subject matter. There is some awful stuff on there that we'll talk about in just a second. I think the time one is one of the more important ones, and we'll look at that in just a second. Because there's a really big quote out there that the love of your heart is really reflected by that which you give the most time to. You really start to show what your heart delights in the most when you start to look at how you spend your time. So that's a way that it has really creeped into becoming an idol. Is there anything else? Any other thoughts on how technology has become an idol? It's your authority. Yeah. I mean, we look to it to find our own truth, like what we just talked about. Yes, and we're really going to look at that under the heading of addiction. So hold that thought. We're going to come back to that. So all of these are great. All of these are kind of really what I was going for here. Basically, the idolatry of technology is a prioritizing screen time over time with the Lord. And typically when believers struggle, and we're really going to start ruffling some feathers here, when believers struggle with reading the word, with praying, or just their quiet time with the Lord, what's the number one answer as to why they don't have time with the Lord? So I'm just going to take part of what you said. You said spend too much time on technology, because you're right. But every person that struggles, for the most part, with not being able to have time with the Lord says that I just don't have time. Just don't have time. My question is, how often were you on your phone today? How often did you watch TV? Some of our students, how many minutes or even hours of video games did you play? Basically, how much time were you on a device versus time with the Lord? And I would honestly challenge you to just take a notebook one day and itemize, write down every single thing that you do. Whether it's getting on your phone to check Facebook, spent 5 minutes on Facebook. Ate breakfast, took 20 minutes. Drove to work in Atlanta, takes 4 hours. Not used to that yet. That is, the traffic here is rough. It's not like Louisville. But whatever you do, just write it down. Write every single thing down. At the end of the day, analyze it. How much free time did you actually have in there? Even in our commutes, we have the ability to spend time with the Lord. You have the ability to spend time before Him in prayer, listening. Here's a good gift of technology. Listening to the Word on audio or sermons or commentaries or good books. But just look at your time, because really the number one answer for why I don't have time with the Lord is because I just don't have time. And we're spending so much of our time crammed up online. So we really need to start diving deeply into our own hearts and just to think about for a second, how are we spending our time? So here's another question. And this is, you have to be honest on this one. How many of you would say that one of the first things that you do in the morning is check your phone? Show of hands, be honest. Some of you are afraid. I see hands coming up. There we go. We're afraid to say yes to that question, but if I'm being honest, I did the same thing this morning. Now, partly because it's my alarm. I should probably buy an alarm clock. But I got notifications on my phone. We have a fast-moving society now. Technology has driven our society to exponential rates. We are constantly moving. So I'm getting on my phone, seeing the updates on ESPN, see if the Braves won. I'm looking at text messages from my boss, who likes to text and call me a lot. All of these different things. So we are checking our phones. What if instead we spent time with the Lord in the morning? I mean, what better way is there to start your day off than with the Lord? And if you're telling me you're not a morning person, get a cup of coffee and spend time with the Lord. Whatever you have to do to change up your routines, but it has become an idol for us. We have misprioritized our time, and this is nothing short of idolatry. We place our need to be online above our need to be with the Lord. And this also leads into a different category, but I think is also related. It's the idea of addiction. Addiction falls within this idolatry category, but I think I want to look at it a little bit more because you really start to see it play out in some dangerous levels. Now, CPYU has put out a digital kids initiative. I have a couple pieces of paper up here. One of them will be back there for anyone that wants to grab one. There's not a lot of copies, so one per family. But it is just this primer on what technology and digital addiction really looks like. So that's a helpful resource. That's for you. You can also go online, CPYU Digital Kids Initiative. It's really helpful for parents as well, so I highly recommend that. But they have defined addiction in this way. Addiction is best understood as the dependency and habitual use of something that we eventually believe we cannot live without. It is this compulsive craving, this seeking, this using, no matter what, no matter the cost. If you aren't careful, it can be very easy to be addicted to your phone, to your computer, your tablet, your video games, whatever it is. It's very easy to be addicted. Now, yesterday, I was driving past Northview High School on my way home trying to then go to the golf course. I got stuck in traffic, which I'm so glad that students are able to go back to school, be in school, be in person, but the traffic is awful. And it's going to take some time getting used to because I sat there for 30 minutes and I was only a half a mile away from my house. It was rough. But all of these kids are walking out of the school. What do you think they were doing? Faces were buried in their phone. I mean, buried in their phone to the point of one kid just walked in the middle of the road, not paying attention to where he was going. It's dangerous stuff. But then you have groups of these kids that are walking around together, still on their phones, not saying a word to one another. I have been, and I confess I've done this before as well, I have sat with my cousin and sent him text messages, and he's sitting right beside me. which is just really dumb. I could just turn to him and say something. But technology has just shifted its way into all of our lives in a very addictive way. And it's very serious, especially the addiction to technology, because it really becomes a hidden thing. When people are addicted to substances and things like that, normally you can see it, right? So you can see that they're somehow inebriated on drugs. You can see typically their appearance begins to change. It's visible. A addiction to technology is not as visible at first. It's really done in what we would call the secret. And it has caused what we have also titled as secret sins, sins that are done in the quiet that most people are not seeing. Secret sins have really played their way into the world around us. And there is a great danger in hiding the addictions that we have. Again, from CPYU's Digital Kids Initiative, here are some statistics on the number of people that are online, how they use their phones and whatnot. The number of people in the U.S. who use their phones over 20 hours a week grew from 43 million, and a lot higher than that. We are talking 50, 60 millions, because the survey that was done for 43 million was done in 2015, and the smartphone has continued to increase. So we have millions and millions of people around the world that are on their phones over 20 hours a week. 50% of 13 to 17-year-olds are online multiple times a day. 25% say that they are online constantly. 13% of adults say that it is hard to find time away from the internet even for a day. 8% of adults conceal their non-essential use of the internet from their family and friends. 37% of teens say that they cannot live without a smartphone. They cannot live without it. And 61% of people, just people in general, adults and children, say that they could not stop using technology even if they tried. Could not stop using it. And these numbers should be jarring to us, because what it says, it's an idol and it's an addiction. And we have chose to worship the creation rather than the creator. But the addiction doesn't stop just there. It gets worse. It gets much uglier. These secret sins that I was just talking about have become even easier to conceal. For example, secret sins online can extend from online addiction that is not easily seen by others to the ability to conceal sexually immoral things such as online pornography and adultery. And the most prevalent of these two, in my opinion, is the increase of pornography. Now, I don't want to dwell on this for too long, because there is a mixed audience of people that are probably listening, but it's important for us to think through this and not be afraid to talk about different things. Now, one of the other resources that I have, and I didn't print out for the sake of paper, is from CPYU as well. It's a primer on the usage of internet pornography. Listen to these numbers. 28.5 billion people visited the most popular pornography website in 2017. 81 million daily average users. 25 billion searches on that website. 4 million videos were uploaded of a time of 68 years of content. This is 1 year. We're not talking about in the history of this website. It's 1 year. 1 year. Now, teenagers have been impacted by it. 51% of male students and 30% of female students say that they first viewed it before their teenage years. Before their teenage years. On average, the first exposure among men was 12 years old. Among regular users, 43% started watching it between the ages of 11 and 13. And among teens today, of 13 to 17 year age range, 8% intentionally sought out pornography daily, 18% sought it out weekly, and 57% sought it out every month. Now, among Christian men and women, so this is just people that were polled randomly, Barna Research did a study on this in 2014, and this was 2014. I can imagine the news is worse. Among Christian people, 64% of self-identified Christian men and 15% of self-identified Christian women view it at least once a month. 37% of Christian men and 7% of Christian women view it at least several times a week. 39% of Christian men and 13% of women say that they believe that their usage of it is excessive. 21% of Christian men and 2% of Christian women say that they think that they might be addicted, but they really just honestly aren't sure. This is the world we live in. This is the way that technology has been distorted by man, how it has flipped the authority of God on its head, and how it is changing the lives and the hearts of our young people and our adults. And remember, the last part of that was not the world. That was the church. It has crept into the church. And if we're not careful, it will destroy us. And what is crystal clear in all of this is that man's sinful heart takes what God made to be good and for his glory and perverts it and distorts it. In their sinfulness, they take all that he has created for good and turns it to their own desires and for the shame of the name of God. The world is broken. We need not look any farther than the phone that is in your pocket to see that this is the case. So what do we do? How do we respond? The fourth and final thing that we're going to look at is how we approach technology biblically. The important thing to see in all of this is that in Christ, if what you have just heard is true for you, or is true for somebody else that you know and love of, you are freed from the bondage of sin. You are freed from the bondage of sin. Look really quickly with me at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 looks deeply at the issues of the heart, the problem of man, and the goodness of God. Now we're going to read the first 14 verses. We're going to move through them pretty quickly for the sake of time. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but you are under grace. Basically stated, the gospel frees us from the bonds of sin. What we have looked at, the sin of idolatry, the sin of addiction, those secret sins, in Christ Jesus, you are not a slave to that anymore. If you have trusted in the truth of the gospel, he has freed you from that. He has freed you to walk in obedience to him. And you are able to set those things aside and walk, as Colossians 1 says, rooted and built up in him. In Christ, we have been freed from the bondage of sin. The death of Christ on the cross accomplished salvation once for all for our souls, wiping away the sinful desires that once so entangled us. And it's now created in us a new heart that desires his truth. And because of this freedom that we have in Christ, we are called to set aside the sins that we once struggled with, and to take on his righteousness, and to live in obedience to his commands. The gospel changes everything. It sets us free from these addictions and these snares, and it calls us to walk in obedience to him. Now, after understanding the gospel and believing in the gospel, we have to get radical. We have to take radical steps towards repentance and restoration. Flip over to Matthew chapter 5 really quickly. Matthew 5, starting in verse 29. Actually, let's back up and just start in verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that you lose your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members then your whole body go into hell. Believers, if you're trapped in a pattern of sin, if you have heard the different snares and pitfalls that have just been described and say, I'm stuck in that and I can't get out, turn to Christ in the gospel and walk in obedience to him by repenting and falling on your knees before him, pleading for his mercy. And when we realize the severity of our own sins, we can then take the appropriate and radical steps that we need to take to be freed from sin. Now, Jesus is not arguing for self-mutilation here. He's not saying literally rip your eyeball out, but he's saying take the steps necessary to get rid of sin. Take the hard steps. What it demands is simple. It's Jesus or your sin. It's Jesus or your online addiction. It's Jesus or your addiction to pornography. It's Jesus or death. We need to take radical steps in this. And practically speaking, here are just a few steps to help you find freedom from your digital sins. Confess your sins and repent. Confess and repent. As I just mentioned, this is serious, and it takes serious steps to be freed from it. Fall before the Lord on your face, confessing how you have chosen anything above him, and plead earnestly for his saving grace. And then find a trusted and more mature believer and confess your sins to them so they can walk with you in this. The second thing is get rid of the idol. Cast it aside. Get rid of it. If you're addicted to your device or to social media or pornography, or simply you just can't find the balance of screen time to time with the Lord, it might be time to, at the very least, take an online break, and at the most, just ridding yourself of the idol completely. Some of you might need to pluck out your eye, which means ridding yourself of your device. Some might need to delete social media altogether. Some of you might have to go down to a dumb phone, based on what my father calls. It takes radical steps, and whatever the step may be, take it. Take the step. Don't play around with sin as if it's something to be played around with. Humble yourself, set aside the idol, and run to the Lord. The third thing is find help. Addictions are serious, and they can have really harmful impacts on our overall selves, our physical, mental, spiritual, whatever it is. They impact us in negative ways. Here at Providence, we are very blessed with a team of very skilled, very, very skilled biblical counselors. Find one of them. Find one of your elders. Pursue repentance and restoration. And the fourth, and in my opinion, one of the most important, treasure the Lord above all else. Psalm 119:11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I have treasured your word, as some might say, in my heart that I might not sin against you. You want to know how you protect yourself against sin? You fill your heart with God's word so that there is no room for anything else in your heart. You fill it with God's word. The last thing that we look at in technology is use it for its intended purpose. You know, you look at growing up in the generation I grew up in, sex was a bad word. Just a bad word. You didn't say it. Nobody talked about it. You didn't say it, especially in Christian circles. And if you did, people ran away from it. I think, first of all, this is just a bad approach to it, because God created it. He talks about it in his word. It was made for his glory. So we shouldn't be uncomfortable talking about it. But actually, what happened with this generation is this knee-jerk reaction to be so afraid to talk about it that they continuously hid their sin deeper and deeper until it buried them. Secondly, on this part, we are talking about something that God made to be good and acting like it isn't. Sex was made to be a bond between a husband and wife, to show this one flesh union, to glorify God and ultimately showing the union between Christ and his church. So it's not a bad thing to talk about. The problem is when we take it out of the context in which God created it. When we take it outside of the bounds of marriage between one man and one woman, that's when sin begins to creep in. That's when sin starts to entangle us. And it's the same thing for technology. God created this to be a blessing to us. He created it to be a good thing, to glorify his name. But it's when we take it out of the context in which he made it, that's when sin starts to creep in. So we are to turn back to what God made it for. Use it appropriately. Use it to glorify God by seeing the gospel be advanced to the ends of the earth. But if it's causing you to sin, pluck out your right eye and cast it aside. Because your walk with the Lord and your glory of the Lord is the most important. Just a few closing thoughts. Look back at Colossians chapter 2 for just a second. Remember the order in which Paul writes these verses, and it's very instructive for us. We must first be rooted and built up in the Lord. This is where we start. We are rooted and built up in the Lord. We are established in the faith, and we are abounding in thanksgiving. And if we don't focus on these words first, the danger is that we will have no defense for what comes next. If we are not preparing ourselves now, we are not ready for what is to come. So build yourself up in the Lord so that you are able to stand against a foolish and wicked world. It's also important that we remember that every day is a battle. Every single day is a battle. There is no point in which we arrive this side of eternity. So we are called to prepare ourselves every single day for the war that is before us. Put on the armor of God, as Ephesians describes. Build yourself up each day, as Colossians describes. And lastly, I think it's important to remember that technology truly is a good gift from the Lord if used rightly, namely for His glory. It is a tool. And when the tool is used properly, it can accomplish a great number of things. And we are running out of time. I wanted to talk about this a little bit more. There is so much that we can see just in the advancement of the kingdom. One of the members at Providence right now, Ken Temple, uses technology for the advancement of the gospel, teaching people the glorious truths of God's word. That's just one example of a whole host of things that technology is good for. So we keep it within its proper context for the glory of the Lord. The problem is when we take the tool out of its context, out of what it was made to do. And John Piper famously shared a question that his parents always asked him when he was growing up as he considered future actions he might take. Does this glorify God? So if we're considering our usage of technology, of social media, whatever it is, does it glorify God? And if the answer is no, don't consider it. Don't give it another thought. Set it aside. And I'll close with the words of Paul from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, if you go online, do it for the glory of God. If you set all of those technologies aside, do it for the glory of God. Whatever you do, do all things for the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that you have given us in your word tonight. We thank you that you are the giver of good gifts, that you bless us tremendously with all things. Lord, we thank you for the advancements that we have made that allow us to see the gospel go out to the world in rapid pace, Lord. But we also understand that our sinful hearts can distort that which you made to be good. So, Lord, I pray that we would seek you earnestly, that we would fall on our knees before you daily, pleading for your strength, pleading that we might be built up and rooted in you, and that our hearts might be abounding in thanksgiving. Lord, I pray that in all things, our desire would be glorying your name, to seeing your name go out to the nations, Lord. So, Lord, I pray that whatever we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, that we would glorify your name. I pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.